Let's open in the Word of God this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we're going to read the entire psalm, 43 verses. And also the text for the sermon is the entire psalm this morning as we look at the different sections in this psalm. And as we read that, you'll notice there's a refrain, a chorus that's repeated by the psalmist and affirms the same thought over and over throughout the psalm. So the first three verses are an introduction and a call to thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And this psalm, it's very likely, was written after the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon. And so you have that reference in verse 3 to deliverance from foreign lands where they had been captive, probably written by a priest, maybe by Ezra or Nehemiah, or someone else in those post-captivity years. And then in verses 4 through 9, you have what we could call the first verse of the psalm. As this is a poem, and it's written in four main verses here, from here through verse 32. And you'll notice the refrain at the end of each of these sections. So verse 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And now here's the refrain. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And now verses 10 through 16 is the next verse in this poem. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. And now the refrain, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bands of iron in sunder. And then the next verse in this poem, verse 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And the refrain, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. The next verse, 23 through 32. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. The refrain, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And then from verse 33 to 43, you have really a concluding idea, a concluding thought that we'll see in the sermon as well. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and there He maketh the hungry to dwell, so that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. As I indicated, the entire psalm will be the text for the sermon, and so it will be good for you to keep your Bibles open as we work through this psalm. The theme under which we want to look at it is the thankful redeemed. And the psalm really breaks into three sections. The first three verses, which tell us what thanksgiving is. And then verses 4 through 32, which tell us for what we give thanksgiving, and that is for our redemption. And then the conclusion in verses 33 through 43, which tell us when we should give thanksgiving to God. So the first section, verses 1, 2, and 3, tell us what thanksgiving is. What is thanksgiving? And if you ask that question in modern America today, you'll get a number of answers. The people you work with, unbelievers, people on the radio, the newscasters, the newspapers, they'll say this: thanksgiving is a general happiness because I have the things in my life that I want, that I desire. I have a pretty happy life, and so I'm thankful for that. And then thanksgiving has no object either. That is, there's no supreme being, no God who is the giver to whom you express your thanks, but in thanksgiving, maybe you put your arm around your wife and your children and you give them a hug and you say, thanks. Thanks for being in my life and being who you are. Or you say to your boss, thanks for the job that I have. But it doesn't go beyond that goodwill on the horizontal level. In contrast to that, you have described here in the first three verses of the psalm what thanksgiving is, and there are at least three elements. First, you notice right away that the object of our gratitude is God. That is, we express our gratitude to Him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, that is Jehovah, the eternally self-existing God who possesses all things in Himself, the one who is faithful in His covenant love to His people. And He is the provider then of all things. And thanksgiving is an acknowledgement that looks vertically to God and says thanks to Him. James says in James 1 verse 17 that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That is from God. And in gratitude and thanksgiving, we acknowledge God as the giver. That's the biblical idea of thanks and thanksgiving, to point your hand in the direction of God. He's the giver. There is no thanksgiving apart from the Christian faith. You may be grateful for things in your life, and you may be grateful for the way that things are in your life, but if you do not acknowledge God as the giver, that's not true gratitude. Then second, you notice that thanksgiving here in the first three verses of the psalm is not simply material. That is, we express our gratitude on Thanksgiving Day not just for the things that we have in our life or the relationships that we have or the situation in which we find ourselves in life. But notice, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And now here His goodness is explained. His mercy endureth forever. That is His steadfast covenant love. And then it says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, let those who by the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God have been redeemed, delivered, saved, let them say so. These are the ones who give true thanksgiving to God. And that's important for us to remember today too. We may have much, we may have little, but our gratitude isn't contingent on those things. Our gratitude is an expression to God for the great gift that we have in salvation. The treasure that's eternal in the heavens that fades not away. And that's for that for which we give thanks today. And this is the answer, isn't it, to all discontent and ingratitude and envy in our life. If we merely look at material things, we might not find reason for gratitude and thanksgiving in our lives. But if we look at what God has given us as the redeemed, we have reason, real reason for thanksgiving. And that's what this psalm is all about. And notice there too that when it talks about redemption in verses 2 and 3, it's not just personal, but it's the redemption of God's people. He gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. And this is speaking specifically of the gathering of Israel from their bondage and their scattering. But that, of course, is a picture of what God would do in the New Testament by the gospel. And so there's a mission dimension to our gratitude and thanksgiving that we pray for the gathering of God's church. And we're grateful that He gathers His people from the four corners of the earth. This is not just about me. And so we're thankful for our redemption. And then the third thing in these first three verses about gratitude or thanksgiving that we see is this, that it's expressed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say it. We ought to express our gratitude in words. We ought to count up our blessings and express our gratitude to God in words, in our prayer. Too often we hide behind this excuse, well, it's not me to be expressive. And so we think that we don't need to say thanks. We don't need to express our gratitude to others or to God. And yet at the same time, when we say we're not expressive, we have no problem with expressing complaint and ingratitude. And so we are expressive. And you see, part of our redemption is this, that God has delivered us from our sinful self, as we'll see, so that we will show forth His praises. And that becomes a witness to the world around us. We declare His doings among the heathen, as it said in Psalm 105. So this is thanksgiving to God for redemption expressed. Then you have the body of the psalm, verses 4 through 32. And this really tells us for what we give thanksgiving. And it really comes together in one word, redemption. Redemption. That's what's pictured here in the main body of the psalm from verses 4 through 32 in those four different paragraphs or verses there. And this gives a New Testament flavor to this Old Testament psalm. This is not just written for Israel delivered from bondage or Israel gathered from Egypt or Israel brought into the promised land, but all those Old Testament deliverances are merely pictures to us and types that show to us the power of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, which delivers us from the bondage and the corruption of sin. And that's what you have here, four pictures of that. Redemption. What is redemption? Redemption comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption is a price paid to set one free from bondage and slavery. That's what Jesus Christ has done in his death on the cross, where he paid the price for our sins. And he redeemed not only us, but he has redeemed all things for us. We have a beautiful Old Testament picture of redemption in Boaz's purchase, paying the redemption price for not just Ruth, so that he would care for her and she would become his wife, but the redemption of the land that belonged to the husband of Ruth. And he purchased Ruth, and then he purchased the land which would provide for his wife, Ruth. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ has done in redemption. He's purchased us, and then he's purchased all things by his blood for us, and to serve our good and our salvation. And this tells us that without redemption, we really have no reason for gratitude. If we are not redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing is for us, but all things are against us. It's as we belong to Jesus Christ that all things are for us. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then that Romans 8 passage goes on to talk about the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price, and he's redeemed all things for our sakes. And so if we are not saved, if we are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we merely express gratitude for material things, what we're really doing is being thankful for the things that in the end are against us and condemn us and curse us. Apart from redemption in Jesus Christ, we have no reason for gratitude. But that doesn't mean we become dependent on those things, consumed by the things that consumers consume. Rather, God works all things, and Jesus works all things for our good, and he also redeems us from the bondage of material things. So you have four pictures of that redemption here in these four sections, verses 4 through 32. First, you have a picture of a lost traveler wandering in a wilderness, verses 4 through 9. Then of a prisoner in a dungeon, verses 10 through 16. And then of a man who is sick on his bed in verses 17 through 22. And then in verses 23 through 31, the fourth verse, a sailor lost in a stormy sea. And each of them end with a refrain, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, praise the Lord." And if we see ourselves in our picture, in each of these pictures, and our redemption pictured in them, then that refrain will come to us and stir us up also to gratitude. This morning, as I was looking at this sermon outline that I have here, I tried to come up with one word for each of these. One word that describes sin and the effect of sin and what we are redeemed from through Jesus Christ. One word to describe each of these four pictures here. The lost traveler in verses 4 through 9 is restless. The prisoner in verses 10 through 16 is miserable. The sick man in verses 17 through 22 is depressed. And the sailor lost at sea in verses 23 through 31 is afraid. And that's what sin does. It produces restlessness, misery, depression, and fear. We have been redeemed from this. The first picture, let's look at these one by one, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And now you think, of course, of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And what are they? They are restless. They're lost. They have no purpose. They wander aimlessly. Israel walked in circles for 40 years. In verse 4, they walk a solitary way. That's the way of sin, isn't it? A solitary and a lonely way. The sinner may have much company in his lifestyle of sin, but there's still no peace in his conscience. You think of the prodigal son. He lost and spent all his wealth, and then there he was alone with a guilty conscience, apart from God. There's restlessness, loneliness, hungry and thirsty, it says here. And the idea is that sin never satisfies. Sin, sometimes like a mirage, comes with great promise as we wander in the wilderness of unbelief, but it always turns up empty. And redemption is redemption from this lost way, restless way of sin. Perhaps that describes your experience this morning or your experience in the past, living apart from God, lost, lonely, empty, restless. Augustine said, "Our souls are restless till we find our rest in thee." Verses 6 and 7, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to the city of habitation. And then verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is what God has done for us in our redemption. We have been delivered from distresses. We have been led a straight way, a right way, an easy way, to a city of habitation, that is, to heaven. This is the way of grace and not the way of works. And then the refrain, verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Don't you feel the, as a child of God, redeemed, delivered from the restlessness of sin, satisfied, led on a straight path of grace to glory? Don't you feel the pull of that, those words? "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works." Then you have the second section here in verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16, it's the picture of someone, a prisoner in a dungeon. A prisoner in a dungeon. And again, this describes sin and now describes the bondage of sin. And the word that we can use here to describe this is miserable. The misery of sin. Verse 10, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." There you have a man in a dark dungeon, chained to the cold prison walls. And that describes for us the darkness and the hopelessness of sin. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that this is God's judgment on sin. We're bound. Naturally, we're bound by sin because of our rebellion. Because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, and they condemned hated the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help them. Here's the misery of sin. God punishes sin with sin. He afflicts the disobedient with the consequences of their sin. And now we're not just talking about Romans 1 and God visiting the iniquity of the reprobate with sin, but sometimes this is what God will bring in our lives for sin too, to chasten us. This is put here to highlight redemption. This is what we've been delivered from. The bitter misery and consequences of sin. Look at what God has done. In verse 13, they cried unto the Lord. And you notice in each of these, they cried unto the Lord. And that again expresses grace, doesn't it? It's not works that deliver you from this misery and this sin that brings redemption, but God does. We cry to Him. We depend on Him and His grace. They cried unto the Lord. And what did he do? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke the bands in sunder. Verse 16, he's broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now it's talking about the liberation that we have from the power and the bondage of sin through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 1, he says he came to set at liberty them that are captive. This is our liberty. Satan is defeated. The power of sin is broken in our lives. We're set free from the bondage and the weight and the guilt of sin. We're given freedom in Jesus Christ to live a new life of gratitude and holiness to God. Here's a man who was habitually dishonest and that is broken, and he's repentant, and now he lives in honesty before God. Here's a man who has committed murder and put somebody else to death. He has a hunger for blood, and God breaks him from that bondage so that he loves his neighbor. This is the liberty. We're set free from the bondage of sin. And then the refrain. Don't you feel the weight of these words in verse 15? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Set free. And then the next section. In verses 17 through 22, and here we have a picture now of a man lying sick on his bed, and the word that we can use to describe him is depressed. Depressed. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And then verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Here's a man afflicted. Afflicted on bed. So severely that he doesn't even want food. He just wants to die. Sin will bring you into a situation like that. Here's a man who's built his life around his hopes and dreams, and now he's disappointed, disillusioned, finds no pleasure in life, and merely wants to die. You see, God has redeemed us from that too. From that kind of a response to affliction. From that kind of a response to sickness in life. And look at the description of that. When they cry to the Lord, what does He do? He saves them out of their distresses, verse 19, verse 20. He sends His word and heals them. He delivers them from their destructions. Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Here we have, we could put it this way, the response of the child of God to affliction in his life, to sickness and suffering and pain. He doesn't say in hopelessness, verse 18, I abhor bread, take my life away. But he's set free. He's redeemed. And responds with worship and gratitude. That's a part of our redemption. Think of that. Redemption is to be freed from the hopelessness that the unregenerate man and that the ungodly experience in the suffering of human life. It's this, to acknowledge God, to worship. We've been set free in such a way that we sacrifice sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His work. Now, this is the believing response to affliction. And when God has worked that in you, don't you feel the pull of the words in verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Think of the power of God's grace in your life to give you hope and perspective in the afflictions of life. Then you have the fourth picture in verses 23 through 31, and it's the picture of someone lost at sea in a storm. We think of Jonah in the bottom of the ship and the great storm that came and the sailors and their despair. There's something torturous about being in a storm. It's not like the fast death of an airplane plummeting to the ground and your body goes into shock and in minutes you've come to your demise. There's something terrifying about being in a stormy sea. And that's what we have described here in verses 23 and following. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, the power of God. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and that's the top of a wave. And then they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted. You think of a plunge on a roller coaster. Well, that's what happens when you're at sea, and you plunge to the bottom, and you think, when we hit the bottom, what's going to happen? Is this ship going to break to pieces? Are we going to be floating in these stormy waters? And your life repeatedly flashes before your eyes. What's it describing? Well, not just a man at sea who reels around like a drunken man and is at his wit's end, verse 27, but it's describing the turmoil, and the fear that sin produces. Fear. That's the idea here. That's the main word. They're afraid. That's the experience of the child of God. Of the unbeliever in his sin. How terribly sin can upset your life, and you're on this roller coaster in relationships and emotions, and you always wonder how you're going to come out of it. You're restless. You're despairing. You're fearful. And you see, God again has delivered us from this, from the storm, the turmoil, the fear that sin brings. Verses 29, He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. He brings them to their desired haven. God gives peace to the restless consciences and to the troubled lives of sinners in redemption. And so you have these four pictures: a restless man wandering in the wilderness, a miserable man imprisoned in the bondage of sin, a depressed man despairing, finding no purpose and no value in living, a fearful man tossed in the waves and the storms of sin. God has redeemed us from this. This is who we are. This is who we were: lost, bound, sick, fearful. We called on Him. He answered us. He delivered us from all our distresses. He led us in a straight way to a heavenly city. He brought us into freedom. He brought us an eternal hope amidst the distresses of life. He brought us peace amid the turmoil. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His marvelous works and for His goodness to the children of men. Verse 32 expresses that gratitude. This is really an expression of what's called for in the first three verses. The first three verses call us to thanksgiving. Now verse 32 ends this second section, and it says, "Let them exalt Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." And this really tells us why we worship and why we worship together. Some people don't understand that. They say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. But here's what worship is. Here's corporate worship. It is the redeemed of God coming together and expressing their gratitude together for the redemption that they have. Responding to that refrain, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord, They exalt him in the congregation of the people. They praise him in the assembly of the elders. Do you feel the pull of that refrain, those words, "Oh, that men"? Part of why the psalmist says that is because he doesn't see the gratitude among the people of God that should be there. This is the Holy Spirit calling us to gratitude for our redemption. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And then you have the last section in verses 33 through 43. And I said here that there's a different thought. And I believe this section tells us when, answers the question, when should we give thanks to God? When should we express our gratitude? When should the redeemed of God be thankful? You go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The answer is always. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. In everything, always. And that's what we have described here in these verses 33 through 41, describe a cycle of life, you might say, under the hand of God, a cycle of life. Verses 33 and 34, you have hard times. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. And that's God sending drought. And then verses 35 and 36, things turn the other way. He turns the wilderness, the drought, into standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and makes the hungry to dwell there, so that they may prepare a city for habitation. So you go from drought to prosperity. But then the picture changes again in verse 39. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow. And then the picture changes again in verse 41. He sets the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. And so you have, you might say here, the ups and downs of life. And those ups and downs come deliberately from the hand of God. You see here that he's responding to the wickedness of man. Verse 34, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. But you have these ups and downs. And now the question is, when should we be thankful? Just in the ups, when there's prosperity? Or also in the downs, when there's drought? And that's verses 42 and 43 that end the psalm. The response of the righteous and the response of the wicked. Verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. And then all iniquity shall stop her mouth. That's describing the wicked's response to the ups and downs of life. The righteous sees it, and he rejoices. Iniquity sees it, and they don't know what to say. They stop their mouth. And now what makes the difference is described for us in the last verse of the psalm. It's wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is this: taking God into account. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. And so when he sees distress, he stops his mouth and he doesn't know what to say. He can't understand it. He can't explain it. The righteous response is, with wisdom, looking to God. What does God have to do with this? Does God send the prosperous years? Does God also send the barren years? And the wise says, yes, God. God in this. That's thanksgiving, acknowledging God. And now acknowledging God also in barren years. When? In everything, give thanks. This is wisdom. Verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, the ups and the downs, will see the hand of God in it, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What's the loving kindness of God? Well, that's the same thing that's called in verse 1, the mercy of God that endures forever. It's His steadfast, unfailing, covenant faithfulness to His redeemed, chosen people in Jesus Christ. And as the redeemed, we can say, well, we have something stronger, greater, bigger, something that explains all the circumstances of life, the ups and the downs. It's this, that God is faithful. God has redeemed us. And all things work together for good. And so, in fruitful and barren years, we express gratitude and joy. Because as this psalm has shown us, we have redemption. Redemption from restlessness, misery, depression, and fear that sin bring. Redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ, and purchased in this way that all things serve our good and our salvation. Are you thankful today? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the stirring message of this psalm, which stirs us as Thy redeemed to gratitude. We have cried from distress, misery, restlessness, fear, and Thou hast heard and set us free, redeemed us. And because of this, we know Thy faithfulness and that Thou wilt always remain faithful. Produce in us hearts of true praise and gratitude. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.